everyone. Nice to see everyone here today. I'd like to retell an old story from the scripture. Probably one of my favorite. It's about a woman who was a sinner. Not surprising, we're all sinners. This woman is a sinner by reputation. We're all sinners by nature, by practice. But not many of us are sinners by our reputations. I'd like to read just a few verses in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll start to read at verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, the Lord Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. What a scene. What a scene. A Pharisee's house. And this woman has a reputation as a sinner. Let's just look to the Lord for his blessing as we look more deeply into this story and try to give you some background as to why this woman came. What city was this? And what time in the Savior's life, in his ministry on earth? What time it was. It'll deepen our understanding of the grace of God. Our Father, we would ask today that you would open our understanding as we retell this old story, that which is recorded for us. A woman who found relief, release, peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, now flooded her soul. Her reaction was one of complete love and devotion to the one who had given her freedom and acceptance. So, Father, we would pray today that you would help us in our understanding of the deliverance that we have had, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the peace that is ours through faith in that finished work that the Savior accomplished on Calvary. We would ask this today, Father, that your Holy Spirit might search our hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. This event takes place at a turning point, a watershed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't appear so until you look closely at the chronology of the Lord Jesus, his life and ministry on earth. He had been preceded in his ministry by John the Baptist, who was the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. When the Lord Jesus, after 30 years, he stepped forward to be baptized of John. John the Baptist saw the sign that God had given him that this was the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not only would he bring life, eternal life, to light through the gospel, but he would be also the one who would judge the fire. So when he saw the Lord Jesus, it says he baptized him as he came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon this man from Nazareth. A voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist was given a sign by God. He said, "The one that you see, the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." John says, "I saw and I gave testimony of this." When he was asked, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah?" by the delegation of the religious leaders from Jerusalem, they'd heard about John and his ministry. "Are you the one?" they said. He said, "No. There's one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to even reach down and undo." And so John continues his ministry. He has a following of disciples. When he looked at Jesus walking one day, he, by the Spirit of God, said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And from there, his disciples left him and went and followed Jesus. John said at another time, "He must increase and I must decrease." And then we come to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in those nearly 3 years of ministry. He presented himself to the nation. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The nation that should have received him, they rejected him. And we find, as we come to this story, that he had been rejected by the nation. And as I say, this is a watershed. There's a turning point now in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Having been rejected, his ministry now focuses not on presenting the kingdom as the Messiah, but he sets his heart to go to Jerusalem. This was not plan B. God knew from the beginning. It was in God's plan that he would lay down his life. He knew the nation would reject him, but it was a bona fide, it was a real offer to the nation. Had they received their Messiah, he would have set up that kingdom that the prophets looked for, that prophesied for, that the nation yearned for. But instead, they rejected the one who was sent. And where they rejected the forerunner, he was taken by Herod, put in prison. John in prison can't fathom what is taking place. He'd fulfilled his ministry. And Jesus was the Messiah. But now his faith wavered, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you he that is to come, or do we seek another?" In other words, why am I suffering in prison if you're the Messiah? The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Tell John the things that you have seen. The lame walk, the blind see. The dead are given life. Blessed is he who is not offended in me." And they go back to John. Yes, the signs of the Messiah were confirmed. What happened next? John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, the forerunner. The Lord Jesus was, in an official sense, by the nation's leaders, had been rejected. What they had said was, "You do these miracles by power of the devil, Beelzebub." He's now rejected. And what his purpose now, he begins to announce the fact that he's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. He's going to suffer many things. And there he's going to lay down his life. But in the third day, he'll take it again. And from this point on, he begins to speak in parables so that those that had rejected him would not understand. But there would be some who would. And this woman, a wisdom's child, understood. I'll tell you, let's look deeper at her story now. Let's just go back to a chronological connection here in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 11. And it refers to that time when the disciples of John came to Jesus. And John not only had the honor to prophesy concerning the Christ as Old Testament prophets, but he had the honor to actually reveal him to the nation. So that's why he is called the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Verse 16 of chapter 11. The Lord Jesus now turns to the multitude and he says this: "What shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Notice this line: "But wisdom is justified by her children." What did he liken this generation of Jewish people that should have accepted their Messiah? He says they're like children. Children in the marketplace, you know, they waiting for their parents to conduct their business. And they meet with their companions there and they say, "Well, let's play a game." "Well, what should we play?" "Let's play wedding." "Oh, good." And they would maybe dress up as children will, and they'd have a pretend wedding. Or they say, "No, let's play funeral." They put on long faces and they would mimic the mourners, the professional mourners, and they would weep and they would wail and so on. But sometimes the children, they were disinterested. And so someone would have a flute and say, "Come on, let's play wedding." They say, "Nah, we don't wanna play wedding today. Well, then, if you're feeling that way, let's play Funeral. I don't feel like playing anything. They were disinterested. They put aside that all. You said, the Lord Jesus said, you're just like those kind of children that don't want to do anything about what has happened. And he likens himself. He came as the bridegroom. There should have been joy among them. They should have been joyful at the fact that the Lord Jesus came, eating and drinking with all sinners. He was bringing the good news. But no. Well, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. He was very severe. He was like those Old Testament prophets. But they wouldn't follow John either. Then in verse 20, because the deadening attitude and the rejection of their Messiah, in places where he had done his mighty works in Galilee, in these three cities that are mentioned, let's read the woes that are pronounced on them. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, they were great commercial centers. They were extremely rich in their commerce. They were also centers of sorcery and spiritism and all kinds of idolatry, which they spread through their commerce throughout the world. But he said, those little towns where the prophets had been read every day in their synagogues and where the Lord Jesus had come, healed their sick, preached the gospel of the kingdom, and had demonstrated who he was, they had rejected him. They had great, great light given to them. That old saying, light received brings more light. Light rejected brings night. This is just a natural thing. They had rejected the light that had shone, that had been predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Behold, thy light has come. He's speaking about Galilee of the Gentiles, he says. They would come. That light would come, but they rejected the light. And he said, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, those wicked cities, than for those two little places there in Galilee. But it gets worse. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum. You. He was in Capernaum at that time. That's the Bible chronology takes us there. That was Capernaum. It was called the city, his own city. He made that his headquarters in Galilee when he, for those nearly 2.5 or 3 years, mainly. It was a city where Peter and Andrew, James and John lived. It was a place where he often would spend time there. And the greatest works, he says here, you Capernaum who are exalted to heaven, are going to be brought down to Hades. They were exalted to heaven in the sense that dwelling among them day by day was this miracle worker whose works could only have been those of the Father, as he had said. There, Capernaum, you're going to be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. That's not an exaggeration. We know what Sodom stands for. Those outward sins, which are so evident in our society today and around the world. Sodom would have remained, he said. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. To hear the clear presentation of the gospel and reject it is a very serious thing. What happens next in the chronology? The Lord Jesus, having pronounced woes on those cities in Galilee, he no longer works in those cities. There came a blind man to him from that city. The Lord Jesus wouldn't heal him in the city, took him by the hand and led him outside the city before he healed him. There were no more miracles to be shown there. Their watershed had happened. Now the woes had been pronounced. But the Lord Jesus didn't take satisfaction in this. But he knows it's the will of the Father. There is a certain point where you come to the point of no return, where the pleading of the Spirit of God, after being patient for long enough, ends. And the doom is sealed. So the Lord Jesus, now he raises his heart to his Father in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. The wise and the prudent were of those Pharisees, those scribes, those lawyers, those ones that knew the scriptures, that said they knew, but they were blind, willfully blinded. The light was shining in their very presence, and they turned their backs and went into darkness. But to babes, he reveals himself. Goes on, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Notice what he said there again in verse 19, the last part, wisdom is justified by her children. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the initiation into wisdom, is the beginning of it. The fear, not in the sense of being afraid of, it can be fear of judgment, but a fear in the sense of knowing that God is present. That God is here and now. That's the fear of the Lord. That he's imminent. That he's not some God who has vacated his throne for a time and gone into some mysterious part of the universe. No, he's here right now. He's actively engaged in seeking worshipers. Sent his Son to seek and to save that which is lost. The Father's active today, through the Holy Spirit, to bring sinners to himself. The wise and prudent, they'll scoff, they'll laugh. They'll say, I don't need that. But the babes, suddenly they see they have wisdom. The gospel is a simple thing, isn't it? A small child can grasp the gospel as much as a genius scientist. You have to become like a little child in order to receive the gospel of the kingdom. Then he goes on in verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The Son revealing himself to the babes, wisdom's child. Now what does he do next? You see, up until now, the message has been preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him. The gospel now, the door is opened then to everyone. And what does he say next after his prayer to his Father? He announces in the streets of Capernaum this message: "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who was one of wisdom's children in the streets that day that heard that message? If you get a good Bible chronology, the story of the woman follows directly after this pronouncement. She heard the word, "Come unto me." She came. She came. She heard that. If we go back, please, to Luke chapter 7, we'll pick up the story now with that background in mind. Verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." We don't know what that sin was, but we know that the Lord Jesus later on in verse 47 says her sins, which were many, are forgiven. He knew all about her. If her sins were such that she had a reputation, we can only imagine what kind of sin that was we're talking about. Where men would demand of her or take from her. Here was a man that came to give. To give himself for her. "Come to me," he says, "and I will give you that which your heart has been longing for a long time. I'll give you rest." She heard that message. I am certain of it. She trusted. Oh, she probably heard other things as well, many other things. Her heart now having been brought to the Savior as wisdom's child, she saw this man not as just a prophet from God, but the very Savior promised in the Old Testament that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And those stripes, she understood how much, I don't know, but she understood this one thing, that his promise said, "If you come to me, I'll give you rest." She came. That rest now from social isolation, from shame and guilt, peace flooded her soul. And what was her reaction? Love. Long pent up, a new desire. And she wanted to give to him this which was swelling up in her heart, welling up in her heart. She went home. She heard that he'd been invited to the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, outwardly religious. But the Lord said inwardly, you're like whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones. Outside, it's all beautiful, painted. Inside, like rotting bones. That's the Pharisee. The woman, the exact opposite. Outside, her reputation, her history. But inside, born into her soul, was a very salvation of God. Purified as a sinner. And now, having learned that the Lord Jesus was there at the Pharisee's house, she knew where she could find him. She didn't think, my, I can't go into that house. She didn't care one bit about which house it was. She wanted to come and anoint the Savior. Where did she get this expensive oil? An alabaster box. You don't put ordinary ointment in an alabaster box. That's a very rare, expensive item. Where would she have gotten that? Was it something that perhaps had been, she saved up when she was a girl, or given to her in some way? Had something happened in her life that this treasure that she kept now her life that she lived made it useless in a sense? But she had this treasure. She said, now I'm going to use it. She would come. That alabaster box she brought. And she wanted to anoint his head or his feet, the mother was. She comes into the house. Her focus is not the fear of these Pharisees that had been gathered there. The righteous of the city, all gathered there. But it was the feet of the Savior. So beautiful, those feet. They had come to Capernaum. They had come to where she was. Isaiah prophesied about this many 700 years before. He talked about the Savior coming. How, Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The gospel, that's the good news. How beautiful are those feet. He has come. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are those feet. And she came in there into that room, that hostile atmosphere. All she thought of was the feet. She came and says, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Then she began to wash his feet with her tears. Literally, the Greek puts it, she rained tears upon the feet of the Savior. This was not just a few teardrops. The floodgates of her soul opened up, and the tears rain down on the Savior's feet. This was unanticipated. She didn't have a towel with her, but she had her hair. And she wiped his feet with her hair and kissed his feet. Now, how awkward that was to those self-righteous men. What kind of a scene is this? They were disgusted with this. This beautiful scene, touching the very heart of the Father, disgusted these hypocrites. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, didn't dare say it out loud, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Far as he was concerned, she was unclean. Far as the Savior was concerned, she was completely cleansed from all sin. She didn't understand that at first. She would a little later. This man, he says, if he were a prophet. The Lord Jesus knew this. So he has a little parable to try and to reach this hypocritical Pharisee. So Jesus says to him in verse 40, Simon, I've something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. So there was a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Somewhat reluctantly, no doubt, because the answer would be obvious, at least to Simon's thinking. Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? Remember what Simon said? If he knew what manner of woman this was. The Lord Jesus is going to make an object lesson out of her. Do you see this woman? Of course he sees this woman. Caused him a lot of embarrassment already. He said, when I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. That was just a normal thing. The least a host should do is provide a little water for the guest to wash his own feet. And if you really wanted to honor your guest, you got your servant to do that job. But he said, I came to your house, you didn't give me even the vestige of honor by giving me a little water. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. He said, you gave me no kiss, which was normal greeting among in that society. But this woman, again, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman, he impresses three times. He says, this woman. If he had known who this woman was, this woman. Verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He knew all about her. But her sins are many. He says they are all forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same little loves little. Now here at this point, I'd like to just think a little bit about the sins of the Pharisee and the sins of the woman. The woman's sins were open. They were sins of the flesh, no doubt. What were the sins of the Pharisee? Now you might be saying, I'm not a great sinner. I didn't sin anything like that woman. But I would put to you today that the woman's sins were less than the Pharisees. What is greater, sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit? What are sins of the spirit? Pride, self-centeredness are sins of the spirit, and they are the mother and father of every other sin. This is getting at the heart of the matter. If you are guilty of no other sin, if you've lived an absolutely perfect life, I can guarantee that you become proud of that, which is a terrible sin. It was the cardinal sin. It was the first sin when the devil had his heart lifted up by pride to try and to take the place of God. You've made yourself God. You've lifted yourself up to be in the place of God. That's the sin of the spirit. Is that worse than the sins of the flesh, which are only the manifestations of the sins of the spirit? We've all sinned. Sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh. Which is the 500 denarii? I would suggest that it was the Pharisee. If he became wisdom's child, he would be like that sinner who came, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember Job, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. What did he say when he saw the Lord? I repent in dust and ashes. I am nothing. That Pharisee that day, if he had wisdom from above and had repented, he would realize that he was a greater sinner and owed more to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would make upon Calvary's cross. He would owe more than this, what this woman owed. She was the 50 denarii. He was the 500 denarii. And then he says to her, the words that she needed to hear. Your sins are forgiven. She needed to hear that. What relief to hear from the very lips of the Savior. Her sins, which are many, are all forgiven. It wasn't her love that made her sins forgiven, as he says there. Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. It wasn't her love. It was her faith in the Lord Jesus, in coming to him. And he says, go in peace. But those that sat at the table said, who is this who even forgives sin? Those men, those self-righteous men who needed the salvation of God, who needed their sins forgiven, who were guilty, was one, who is this? You know, they are asking, they asked themselves, it says. They began to say to themselves. There was wisdom's child there that day. They could have asked her and she could have told them who it was that forgave sins. The very Son of God come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Wisdom's child. A beautiful picture. Now today, if you're outside of Christ and have never trusted him as your Savior, you need to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But he goes on, because he doesn't just leave us there. That woman wasn't just left. She heard the rest of that too. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. for your souls. Rest for salvation. Rest for service. Yoked to him, we find his burdens are easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Father, we thank you again for this story, this old story, a beautiful story. How beautiful were those feet. One object occupied that woman. She was already saved and sanctified, justified, and she came to the Savior's feet. Oh Lord, we thank you for that picture of thankfulness and devotion that real repentance had brought about in her part, in her heart. So Lord, just search our hearts, we pray. See if there's any hardness in our hearts, Lord, that prevent us from coming to the Savior with the same spirit of thankfulness. Part us with your blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus.